Blog Talk Radio.
Why must we feel our futures so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day of crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
my name is Mark, and I teach economics. In this video, I want to talk about, does religion affect economic growth? There's a lot of videos and discussion on the blogosphere, on the internet, that religion negatively impacts economic growth. And I just want to clarify a few things, because I think it's important. A lot of these are produced by professional companies that have cartoon-like representations. Sometimes there are good voiceovers with somebody in an authoritative British accent. But this doesn't answer the question. Whenever you pose the question or hear people make a bold statement like religion negatively impacts economic growth and that's the reason we have so many poor, look, there's so many poor people that are religious, take a step back and ask yourself, is that an objective statement? Is it backed by research? Is it backed by studies? Remember, objectivity is the essence of intelligence. What can we say about that? My first reaction whenever I hear a statement about economics is, that may or may not be true. And then I go in a very cool, collective manner and say, well, let's look at the evidence. I'm a monetary economist, primarily. I'm doing my thesis on monetary economics, Knuth, Excel, Woodford, and fascinating things like that. But economic growth and development, I've always had as a somewhat of a side interest. And so when somebody makes a statement and tries to put a causal relationship into economic growth and religion, I tend to put the red flags out that something's wrong here. Maybe this is part of their own agenda. Maybe they want to feel good about themselves by expressing an opinion. But let's take a look at, I'm not going to present studies, but let's take a look at evidence. First, to do a study that would be worldwide would be very difficult, and there'd have to be hundreds of studies. Because economics is so complex, especially economic growth and development. There's a lot of variables. There's exogenous variables, endogenous variables, multicollinearity. You have to factor out in any kind of regression a lot of different things and really no mathematics and statistics to be able to determine. And are we looking at it at an exact point in time, or are we looking at it over what time period, all of human history? And again, that's academically reckless for people to make bold, opinionated statements that try to cause a relationship. If anything, I would say that there's a positive relationship between faith and economic growth. And again, this is not an economic study, but if you just take a look at it in a general sense, some of the things that have happened throughout history. First, we have the rise of Western civilization. How can you ignore this? Before, it was like pretty much barbarianism in Europe. And I know there's this big ho-yo, hoo-la-la, that paganism, we're all one. And it is true, but Western civilization brought, and coupled with Christianity, brought us to just such a high level of art. Think of the Italian Renaissance and Da Vinci. And think about the huge cathedrals and how it laid the framework for justice and the idea of justice. Thomas Aquinas, he's an economic thinker, believe it or not, also a scholar of the church, has laid the foundation for eventually this idea that we are going to create a juster, better society. And Western civilization and the countries associated with that became immensely wealthy when they were religious. And that includes the United States of America. I mean, the Puritans came here to set up, let's say, a New Jerusalem, something greater and better. And we are an unusual economic experiment, this America. So another thing is people say, well, religious countries tend to be poor, non-religious countries tend to be rich. Again, what a crazy statement, because it's not just crazy. It has a lot of reckless academic non-objective features into that. What about the United States? I think we're pretty rich. We're pretty religious. One of the most religious countries on earth. What about Saudi Arabia on the other side? I think Kuwait, they're pretty religious. They're pretty wealthy. And there are examples of non-religious countries. North Korea, that are pretty poor. So how can you make a statement like that in good conscience? What about subcultures? The most successful community in America, economically, if you consider that, is the Amish, where 90% of their businesses succeed. And I think it's the converse in secular society, 90% fail. What about Hasidic Jews? I think they're pretty wealthy in the United States and around the world. I think there's a correlation. So who, again, to make these bold statements is pretty reckless. Further, remember that these countries that are wealthy now, even if they've fallen from religiosity, they accumulated their wealth when they were religious. What is the effect of religion? You know, you have academics like Max Weber writing, perhaps it lets us consume less now and save and invest, build for the future. So that's a positive thing. People say, well, religious people, like often in little childlike cartoons, they'll portray religious people as simple-minded. And if you have faith, you know that's not true. That's the opposite. And they'll say, well, we don't care about the here and now. Well, I would beg to differ. What about all the people, even a lot of my students go on works to Haiti and build houses, and, you know, we want to change the world. It's because we have faith, we want to make an impact on the world in a positive way. Then you can say, you know, what about the fact that it's not about that? It's not about who has all the shiny tools and the best cell phones and cars, you know, who's living with the Kardashians. If you want to be like that, and that's your life, and that's the meaning of your life, that's fine. But life is an art and not a science. And Hegel told us it's a complex stratification of reality. There's not everything that's just here and now and what you see. And Shakespeare obviously has a quote about there's more in your philosophy than you could have dreamed, to paraphrase it. So it isn't just a yardstick, you know, measure it at a snapshot in time. You have to look at the trend, what's happening, what are these other factors. What about single mothers? You know, single mothers are extremely hard to... You know, I don't know how they can do it, single mother, single parents. But there is a statistic in the United States. You can look at BLS, Bureau of Labor Statistics. The single mothers, it's one of the leading causes, or we won't say causes, but observational data points of poverty. You know, because it often takes, you know, a husband and a wife to raise a family. May not be politically correct, but this is true. And we do know, people say, well, you know, people who have faith break up. But we know there's a correlation to people of church attendance and how much they stick together. And that is true. You can look at Pew Research, et cetera. It's just not somebody who's a nominal Easter and, you know, Christmas, okay, I got to go, get the green check mark for their singing. It's people, you have to look beyond the statistic. And that's being honest intellectually. And if somebody were to prove with 100 studies and looking at all these variables and run regression, and say, okay, there is a negative correlation. I don't think so. I think there's a positive correlation. But if somebody were to refute me, I'd say, okay, that's the objective truth. And then we can explain why and we can go from there. So when you hear these things, stay objective. You know, be objective about it. I've got a few points listed, but basically it is, I think, one of the best things you can do is have this positive attitude, have this belief that I'm not going to consume everything, cut the last tree down on earth to consume that one last cheeseburger or get that shiny cell phone. I'm going to have a little bit of frugality. I'm going to show some constraint, invest, plan for the future, plan for my children's future. And even if everything is not great in my marriage, mine is, but even if it isn't, I'm going to stay together because of the kids, because I want to create a better future, and I believe that this is a better world that we're going to create out there. So, again, is economic growth correlated in a negative way to religion? I would say the opposite. I don't have the studies. And if you hear somebody try to correlate this, you know, call them out. They're academically reckless. Even if they have some cause or a little bit of a study, don't believe it. I'm from Missouri. Don't believe it. I'm not really from Missouri. It's an expression. So there you go. I think it's positively correlated. And look as America as a shining example. Thank you very much.
I see my possibility.
It's such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success.
Living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test.
But I face that test with courage, and I just won't be discouraged. I'm determined, you see, to reach my
possibility.
Now
yeah.
It's so much more than I can see. It's so much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching for the sun. I see my possibility. Just woke up and found him here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me. I'm looking for the yellow track. To the head, I want the back.
I see my possibility.
I see them. Nothing, nothing but green lights.
I
said I'm looking for the yellow track.
I feel like the Wizard of Oz trying to hit all these buttons and turn on
all the buttons behind the curtain.
Yeah. All right. So I think we're one world now. You got me? You hear me?
I
okay?
Do.
All right. Great. Yeah, I'm sorry. Let's go with that. I thought about that old NBA a couple of years ago. It had to be before pandemic. You know, they had the guys were riding around in the big wheels. You know, this rap group riding around on the big wheels. Right? Is you ready? Is your whole squad ready? Right? Are we ready? We whole squad ready,
yeah.
Right? We ready.
Okay.
I mean, like, how
ready.
You doing? We took
Thank
a we,
so
we took a little break. I don't know. Was it 2 weeks? I know we were off for the fourth. For some reason, I feel like we was off for another day.
No, it was the fourth and then E.
Okay.
Right. No, this was the
no.
E
well, I'm talking about for Monday. Seems to me there were two Mondays that we were off. Anyway, anytime we're away, it seems like. Seems like a long time.
It seems like a long time, yes.
So it's always a blessed reunion, alhamdulillah.
Yes, it
All
is,
right.
Alhamdulillah. This is definitely a space to recharge, so I'm grateful.
Alhamdulillah, so the Eid was blessed for you, I'm sure, because I had a chance to peek in on your spirit and be there with you.
Always love seeing how the children respond to what we create. And since we have not had an opportunity to do what we did in that magnitude this past weekend,
mm-hmm.
it felt good for them to be able to come back and do that and have access to it to really etch in some more memories and things like that. And as always, the
yeah.
menu is on point. You know what I'm saying? Food just
mm-hmm.
goes
oh, yeah,
and trust
yeah, yeah.
all day. So the energy was high. Everybody needed that exchange. It just seemed like it went so fast from Ramadan to this one.
Yeah.
It was just like a blink, and we were there.
Yeah.
And so I was saying to myself, and I just want to make this point because it's just coming out of me, right?
Go ahead.
I was saying to myself that even as an entrepreneur that I'm working, because, you know, of course, mom dragged me a little bit because I had conflict of work, right? So she had to pull me together. And I was saying that I have to make sure that I etch the amount of time to give that same level of energy for what I do for my business, for when we have these holidays, really give our holidays
right.
the level of energy
right.
and time off that
Absolutely.
We do with other things that are etched into the American, you know, fabric of the day. But when Eid it comes near that, I need to take that week off. So wherever it falls, I'm ready to catch it. You know, I'm ready to catch that fasting
mm-hmm.
day. I'm ready to catch So this was that sign for me this year that, inshallah, I pray Allah gives me the opportunity to experience the next year, to catch those things that I found this year. So.
Hello, Egbo. Alhamdulillah. Well, alhamdulillah. Well, that's wonderful. And the beat goes on. So I'm going to step off the stage and let you have it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-azim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ash'hadu an la ilaha illallah wa ash'hadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Assalamu alaikum to our blog talk listeners as well as those who are joining us live via Facebook or YouTube. Baba, you can mute yourself because I can hear you in the back. And we'll carry on. I can hear you on Blog Talk. So here we are. We are entering into, I always feel like once both of these Eids pass, we're getting started all over again, right? There's so much going on in the environment. There's so many things going on with us, even individually. When I look at the different conversations that I've been having with people around me, it's this idea of, the best word I can come up with is achievement, right? That we are seeking to achieve something, seeking to make something, to make a difference, right? And so I'm going to stop being surprised when the imam chooses the audio to share with us, because it's like that's the wave, right? That is the frequency that's happening. It's this conversation around to feel needed and to contribute. Like, it's this exchange, right? It's like, I want to feel a sense of value to those that are around me, as well as I want to make a contribution to those that are around me, right? And so the thought that I was working with every time when I'm getting prepared for joining this space was the idea of trust, right? And when I say trust, okay, so let me kind of paint a picture and then kind of release it, right? If you work a job, right, and the head of the corporation, the one who created the corporation, just comes to you and they say, look, I'm going to step away from this position, and I am giving you the authority to handle the decision, to make the choices as to what is going to ensure that this corporation continues to grow, right? You're going to take great pride in that. There's something in you that's going to be like, wow, like me, like you chose me to take on this responsibility. And there may be parts of you that may go, well, you know, am I qualified? But this is someone that knows the ins and outs. And so they're giving you this task because they trust you to take on that task, right? So when I was thinking about that whole visual, I mean, of course, I'm speaking of us as Khalifa, and I'm speaking of Allah, right? That Allah gives us, has entrusted us with this experience. And the moment this idea that enters our mind that says, I'm not worthy of doing this task, or I'm not qualified, then we know that is not a natural response. We have to deny that idea. We have to do what is necessary to ensure that we execute the plan. Allah has given us authority. Allah has made us the vice chair. Allah has given us the ability to choose how we are living this life and how do we execute what he has entrusted us with his will, right? And so when we move in this life, there's this natural inclination to want to do everything. Right, it's like you you burn out. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. I gotta do this, and it's very difficult to achieve a thing when you're not focused. Right, so when you are aiming for something, you got to stay focused on that target. What is that thing? What is that, right? And I love to hang on to this idea that each of us have a very unique task. It's a very unique task. But at the end of it, it is for sure to acknowledge and to recognize that Allah is God. Like, we are not doing, we are not God. We are executing the ask that Allah has placed on us, right? There is a very specific station that we have that we achieve. When you're building it out, pick up the safe, right? Then there's someone that is the person that handles the love and masterful at that task. Then there's someone that handles, you know, getting the paperwork in order. They're masterful at that task, right? So in this life journey that we're on, it's okay to acknowledge the thing that you are, living in your genius. What is it that you are very good at? What is that thing that you handle very well? What is that thing that you feel is a gift that Allah has given you? And that gift that Allah has given you is a gift that you give back. It's like it was given to you because Allah knew you were going to share it. He didn't give it to you so that you could hoard it and this is all yours. No, it's given to you so that you can give it back. And so in sitting with understanding what that looks like, to first revel in the love and trust that Allah has given us as humans, right? And how we don't want to disrespect or be offensive to that trust by being arrogant, by leading with our ego, by not sharing the beauty of who we are, right? So it does require us to know, who are we, right? When we say we're Muslim, when we say we are Khalifa, you know, when I say I am a woman, when I say that, what is that, right? How is that, what is that idea, and where is that said in the Quran in the life example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How does that show up? And then how does that show up unique to who I am, right? Because there is, if you don't handle your task, then you're leaving a deficit for those that come after. And you kind of play yourself short on the blessings and the legacy that comes out of what you have established, right? We are a community who also like a legacy of the language of Imam Muhammad, right? We are also a community of Muslims, of Bilalians. Right? I benefit from what was established for me to show up confident in my Islam, confident in my Bilalian-ness, right? Confident in this way of life because of the foundational components that were laid. I was blessed to experience Clara Muhammad before I entered into institution. I was to be raised in a household that executed this life of Islam for me to identify it and model and learn the language and pray and all of these things, right? So I benefited from that. If at some point someone was like, well, you know, we're not going to do this Islam thing anymore. I got to work. My parents, you know, and I know I'm putting my dad and my mom on the spot, but, I mean, that's what the energy is on me with it right now. They made a decision to be entrepreneurs. And this decision of entrepreneurship was very much so based in them being available to build community. Now, let's be clear. Everybody ain't cut out to do that. Everybody ain't cut out to be an entrepreneur, like, let's really be clear. Everybody, and that's okay. It's really okay that you're not cut out to do it because you might not want this work. Like, entrepreneurship is not a game, right? So it's a real level of dedication. And so I know that the decisions that my parents have made, they have made a great deal of sacrifice because their vision for community was bigger than this ideal of having a job. Like, how do I get to this point where I am available to do this work? And I know that I've adopted that energy because I grew up, my formative years were during that time when my parents were navigating the, you know, these decisions and their dedication to community. So it's like, I've seen it. I know what that looks like. I understand the sacrifices of it. I understand why there was a period of time in my life where I avoided it because I know the responsibility. It was like, why can't I just have a normal life? Like, no, that's just not what was written for you, boo. Like, that's not what's written for you. And to this day, even if I try to, like, the, you know, even if I try to get a quote-unquote job, right, I can't. And when I say I can't, I'll literally apply because I'm like, ooh, the financial situation is looking like this. If I get a little side job, I could do this. If I get a little, I could do that, right? But it gets blocked on all fronts. I guess just like even if I try to do the little DoorDash, or this, it gets blocked on all fronts. It is, my life has invited an energy that shows me that, look, you will have to figure this thing out in the midst of doing this service because you're asking for something from Allah. And Allah is saying, I need you to trust me that I got you. And so I sit back in this place of trust, and it gets uncomfortable. But it holds me accountable to the things that I have to learn, that I have to know, that I have to be committed to. But it also gets me closer to recognizing when those miracles show up. And I'm not talking about miracles where, which they do show up. I'm not talking about miracles where all of a sudden there's money in my account. All of a sudden when I thought this wasn't going to get covered, it ends up getting covered. But those are there. Yeah, I see those. But those aren't the only miracles that show up. There are other miracles that show up like on a daily basis that keeps me going. The moment I feel this itch that says, you know what, Allah, I don't know if I'm cut out for this. It's like, well, okay, let me just show you this. Okay, that's enough for you to keep walking? Okay, keep going, right? And so this part of developing this trust and really recognize it's very much so rooted in how do you see Allah in your life? How do you know Allah, right? And I know Allah to be generous. I know Allah to answer all prayers. I know Allah to be most gracious, most merciful. I know Allah to be the Lord of all systems of knowledge. If I want to know something, the only way I'll get to know it is if Allah says, I'm giving you permission to know this. So if there's something I don't know yet, it's because Allah hasn't given me permission to know yet. And that's okay because I know that Allah is looking out for the best parts of me. It has nothing to do with saying, nah, you don't, not worthy, you can't have. I don't know. That's not my relationship with Allah. I don't know. Anything that I have not yet received or is on the way or is not happening, period, is for my own protection. And I'm like, I can't even get my brain around the idea of it not being for my highest good. And that's a beautiful space to live in, right? Because even in the hardest times, the most struggle, the struggle, the difficulty comes ease, right? It's hand in hand. I can choose the ease in it, not go through the difficulty and then I'll say, no. It's happening simultaneously. So if you feel a discomfort with, you know, a creative person, when you think about writer's block, right? Writer's block. Like if you're having writer's block, that writer's block is not saying you're not a good writer. It's not saying you can't create. It's not saying you're not qualified to be an author. It's not saying that. It may be saying, take a moment, observe your environment, rest, breathe, and then set this to the side. You may need to be focusing more on studying than the creative part. Experience, explore life, right? And then when it is time to develop and be birthed for this, for what it is you need to write, it will show up, right? maybe you're spending more time on this idea of the writing, and maybe you need to be focusing more on the teaching, right? And so it's not that it's a fight. It's a sign to say, let's look at this a different way, right? So when we understand what that relationship with Allah and how Allah shows up for us, it will create a much easier task for us. It'll show us, give us a way to really value how Allah shows up in our lives. You know, we have in our WMW, you know, we're working with technology, seeking to understand technology. I've done a class with the women in our group, and I know that a large drive for some is to understand crypto. We've been talking about crypto, right? And maybe that's not the focus 100% for you, but you need to get with another group of people, get to understand that, right? To get yourself to the capacity to know. Because even once you know it, when you know it, there's a responsibility to the knowing. Whatever it is that you learn, there's responsibility connected to whatever knowledge you gain. When you gain knowledge, you are hereby responsible for it. And so this responsibility requires us to be able to protect it, us to be able to grow it, us to be able to nurture it, and to be able to share it, right? So be prepared to be responsible for the thing that you learn, for the thing that you're seeking to understand, because no level of understanding is for you to get in order for it to just be for you. Whatever it is that you learn, you are obligated to share it. You are obligated to teach it. You are obligated to exchange. Is it for your highest good? Is it for the good of humanity? Is it for the good of the community? Absolutely. Then in that case, yes, you're responsible to share it. Even if it's with one person, you're responsible to share it. So this responsibility is still, like I said, all connected to how do we identify our relationship with Allah? Because in those difficult times, which many of us are experiencing difficult times in many different areas, right? Not just spiritually, but maybe in family. It might be financially. It may be spiritually. It may be in faith. It may be in, you know, I want to know. I want to understand. Okay, well, hold on a minute. Are you ready to be responsible for the knowledge that you gain? And if you're ready to be responsible for the knowledge that you gain, then let's shift that ask and be like, Allah, give me the capacity to handle the responsibility that comes with this new enlightened understanding, that comes with what it is that this knowledge that you are allowing me to have access to. If it is something that will pull me away from my faith or distance me from you, then distance me from it. Okay. And I think with that, I am at time. I am going to ask you more back into the room. So my cheeks look real red. I can't hear you in Blog Talk.
All right, we all back on now, right?
Yes, yes. Yeah.
All right, fantastic. So I'm heard on. Yeah, that's from all that spiritual red meat you've been eating, man. And she's dropping. You wasn't dropping that baby milk, that formula.
Yeah, humbly, I'm learning from the best. I have been fed from the best.
Dropping that red meat. Alhamdulillah. It's good. And all respect to my vegan brothers and sisters. Come on, no, it's family, so we can get that. It's all good. We got serious vegans in there. In fact, I was just eating some of our unsubs. You all are co-mother-in-laws.
The brittle, the peanut brittle.
The peanut brittle and cookies and all that. Made for vegans, man.
Yes.
They'll get the omnivores in trouble just like anything else, man. Yeah, it's good.
It can still do damage, right?
Oh, yeah, most definitely. All right, well, I'm going to move on. I'm going to leave once I start sharing. I'm going to leave with a comment that bears on what you're saying, inshallah. So I'm going to get my share.
Okay.
Get my share screen on. And then, Yeah, that is. All right, sweetie. We're going.
All right, Tom.
All right, that's my sound. I'm trying to get up. All right. So, did I jump out? No. All right. So, this first plate, Alhamdulillah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This first plate, I'm going to take off with using a verse that coincides with and confirms the truth of what you were saying with regard to being ready for what it is that you're asking for, right? And sometimes, yes, Allah, out of his mercy, does not give us what we would like to have because he knows we're not ready. So here's 42:27 in the Quran, I believe that's Surah Al-Shura, where it says, if Allah were to enlarge the provision for his servants, they would indeed transgress beyond all bounds through the earth. But he sends it down in due measure as he pleases, for he is with his servants well acquainted and aware. So mashallah, from the earliest time of my having read that, it just, you know, just stayed with me because it's very important. And usually I say it in this way. I said, if Allah were to give you everything that you ask for, most of you would become inordinate transgressors. But he sends it down in due measure, for he is with his servant well acquainted and aware. So Allah, out of his mercy, sometimes he won't give us things that we really think we're ready for. And I'm sure we can find movie references and parables and different things like that that establish or state that same truth, right? The saying that when the student is ready, then the teacher will appear. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear. And that's literally how it goes. That's a part of Allah's mercy. In fact, the term, we say Rabbil Alameen, Lord of the systems of knowledge, which you mentioned, Rabb means the one who gives everything what it needs, when it needs it, in the manner that it's needed, and in the measure that it's needed. That's a part of Rabb. That's the part of his evolving us, nurturing us to a fullness, to the full realization of what our capacities are. So that's, alhamdulillah, that's it. And when Hajjah Kamila was talking about you need to really have, you need to have your own relationship with Allah. I mean, really, 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 you have to, it's your relationship. I mean, that kind of laying in the bed, sitting on the couch, sitting in the chair, you know, God, talking to God, you know, literally, you know, asking and realizing and actualizing and treating it is real, but you have to get to the point where you in your own heart know with that yaqeen, with that certainty that God is there, God is present, God is watching, God is hearing, and he knows before I even know to ask. All of that, alhamdulillah. And then you live on, you live every day, 24 hours that way, and you live that relationship with Allah in good health, good mental health, good spiritual health. You're very sober. You're sober, so I'm going to go on. Okay, our subject today, basically the topic theme, is Islamic values are economic values. I should change that. Make sure. Islamic values are economic values. We played a short clip that brought out the point of the false notions that people have that religion is a problem for economics, or religion is antithetical to economics. And in that very short clip, the individual, it was really kind of a very generic kind of. Let me see if I can get the. Yeah, Actually, you can just you can go online and just do religion and economics. There's a guy like sitting in his living room. The picture's not framed that well, or the video is not framed that well. And he's just really just making a statement. It's only about nine minutes long. And you just put religion and economics, and you should be able to find it. I didn't add it to my plate here. So the idea is to recognize that what Allah has ordered for us is the truth, is the reality. So Islamic values are economic virtues. Islamic values are economic virtues. When Allah says, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam din," Allah is saying, "This day have I perfected for you your way of life, have completed my favor upon you, and have preferred for you al-Islam as a way of life." This is the Lord, cherisher, sustainer, creator of the heavens and the earth, who has said, "I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to do you a favor." I mean, come on. I've done this so many times, but I'll go ahead and say it again. I mean, just think about who you, whatever. Usually money comes, since we're talking about money, we go, okay, Jeff Bezos, you know, Elon Musk, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, LeBron James, whoever. Pick your favorite billionaire, Jay-Z, Beyonce, whoever. You pick your favorite billionaire. And you get a call from them, and they say, "Look, I want to do you a favor. What you need? I want to do you a favor. What you need?" That's who's calling. All these people I'm talking about, that's who's calling. And they're asking you, "I want to do you a favor. What do you need?" Now, here, the Lord, cherisher, sustainer of the world, the creator of everything and everybody, he's saying, "I've already done you a favor. I've done you a favor. I have perfected for you a way of life." You know, you talk about tailor-made suits and custom-made garments. And all. I have perfected for you a way of life. That means, a way of life means I got your life from A to Z. So I got your life as long as you're here, do this, and everything's covered. Everything's covered. You ever heard of an all-expenses-paid trip? Right? Okay, life is a trip, right? And Allah is saying, "I got you covered. I got you covered from the womb to the tomb, from before the womb to the tomb. As he drew forth from the loins of the children of Adam their soul and asked them, 'Am I not your Lord?' And they say, 'Yeah.' He say, 'This, lest you say in the day of judgment, of you were never mindful.' No, I got you before you even got a body. So, mashallah. So, and they say, 'And I have perfected for you your way of life and have completed my favor upon you. And I prefer you. Al-Islam, boom." So everything in life, everything that life calls for, Al-Islam is the answer. Al-Islam is the answer. So we just want to walk through some of these Islamic values that are economic virtues. Because if you practice Al-Islam, if you adopt the Islamic values, they are going to have economic consequences. And that is proven by those who are successful, even not as Muslims, but who practice values which are economic virtues that are part and parcel of Al-Islam, okay? And so that, and why is that so? Because those values are values from the foundation of creation, the truth. True political values, true economic values, true academic values, true values of culture, we'll say, and religion / worship or what have you. It's like what Allah gives us is from the haqq. It's from the reality. It's from the foundation. And to speak to, since we're focused on the business aspect of it, the economic aspect of it, then listen to this. This is critical language for us to really understand. I'll read the sentence and then go from there. It's foundational, fundamental, that Allah chose a businessman as the last prophet from a tribe whose legacy is a legacy of business. لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رَحْلَةَ شِتَاعِ وَصَيْفِ. Okay? Allah is saying, by the Quraysh. It's like, this is, and you need to, I always refer to Tahfim al-Quran by Maududi. Go get that surah, go look at the surah and look at Maududi's expose on the Quraysh. There's so many business principles, and you will find that the business principles that they practice at the time of their coming up, the Quraysh, at the time of their, this well before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the business practices they practice coming up, you'll find that they are the best of principles to be practiced in business, okay? And so Allah highlights them, spotlights them in the Quran with a chapter named, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being from that, from that tribe, it's powerful, very, very important. And then not only that, his first and main support and believer was his wife, who was a businesswoman. This is the Atomic, A-T-O-M-I-C. It's like if you take Prophet Muhammad and Lady Khadija, radiallahu anha, you take them as the molecule from which the life of al-Islam got its germinal start. You got a bit, he was her employee. Allahu Akbar. He was her employee, and she was an outlier, an anomaly, in the time when girl babies were buried alive. That was the world and the whole. The women had no political personality. They had no rights. They were treated like property. You know the rest of the story. If you don't, just go ahead and study that. But she was a businesswoman and was no small businesswoman either. And the Prophet was her most profitable employee, right? So much so, again, they became husband and wife. And then after that union, Allah subhanahu, and she was 15 years his senior. Let's not leave that out. You can deal with the rest of it. Allah chose that couple. You talking about a power couple? Allah chose that couple to be the zygote, the fertile egg, the sperm and egg that started the life of the Islamic Ummah, Muhammad and Khadija. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Business people. So it's like, what in the world? How in the world can Muslims not see how right, how proper, how significant, how valuable, how important, how sacred business is for Muslims? Somebody tried to rob us and is trying to rob us. They're still getting you focused on something after all, everything's about after you die and all the rest. I'm not even going to go into that. The point is that it is fundamental. It's foundational. When I say fundamental, when I say foundational, I'm using that in a very strong scientific and very strong philosophical. You have these principles that they talk about, first principles. You know, just look it up. You know, people talk about first principles. They say if your stuff is really supposed to be solid, then you should be able to prove your position from first principles. You have this language a priori, right? A priori, which is in prima facie. Prima facie is on the face of it. Prima facie. Prima is like from the beginning, from the jump. Prima facie, a priori. That is, it's like it's a foregone conclusion, a priori, right? And it said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. That's also what's meant. That's prima facie. They said, it is evident. It is not only evident, it's self-evident, right? So it should be self-evident for Muslims that business is primary for Muslims. Why? Because Allah chose a businessman and a businesswoman to be the cornerstone of the Islamic life. So let's move on. And there's so much language, so much language. I'll do this briefly. We'll have some other verses coming, inshallah. So much of the language of Quran and of al-Islam is business language. It has become business language as well, but it is business language. Even the term risk, R-I-S-K, R-I-S-R-I-S-K, from rizq, when we say, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and from what Allah has given them and from their provision they spend, right? The English word risk, as it's understood in business, comes from the Arabic term rizq. So that's business. That's business language right there. Right, I won't go through all these in terms of words, etc. But I'm telling you what the sections of the Quran are, and you can look them up for yourself. Surah 4, that's Surah An-Nisa, Surah 4, 57 through 59. When you read it, I would say for these purposes, and of course, there's a multiplicity of interpretations that can come through the Quran, as we know it is multifaceted. But in that section of verse, I want to bring to your attention that it is pointing to the fact that accepting Islam is an investment that is appreciated. Just think about it. When you accept al-Islam, you make an investment. You make an investment in yourself for your own growth and development as a human being and the growth and development of your potential. As the verse speaks of, blessed is he that causes it to grow. And the growth is the growth of your soul and everything that your soul bears as a potential. So that's an investment. When you, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, ashadu anna Muhammadur, that's an investment. An investment in what? In your own self. And inshallah, if you practice it, that investment appreciates. That investment grows because you are investing in yourself in these practices and through these practices. 2:16, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 16. Allah tells us that the rejectors made a bad deal. They exchange what is better for what is worse. They exchange what is better for what is worse, and their bargain brings them no gain. Their bargain brings them no gain. They made a bad deal. So Allah is telling us, the believers made the good bargain and the rejectors made a bad bargain. It is a bad deal that they made. And then, of course, Allah, in other places in the Quran, where Allah says, you know, who will loan to Allah a beautiful loan that he might double it to their credit? Allah is saying, let me borrow something from you, and I'll double it back to you. That's good credit. Who you think got good credit? You think Allah got good credit? Alhamdulillah, and I'm glad I mean. So business is fundamental, foundational to al-Islam. The spirit in it is also economic, all right? Surah 13, Ayah 29, and Allah speaks of an excellent return. And the language of that excellent return is also language, that's business language. Oh, man, I got a good return on that investment. I got a good return on that investment. When Allah says that's an excellent return, you're getting an excellent return, you're getting back for what you put in, you're getting an excellent return. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Not just talking about excellent return, you know, to the home, you know, urzi, you know, coming back home. No, it's like you invested and you've got an excellent return. So this financial language for the bargain that the believers strike with Allah and their mu'amala, it says, "Ladina amanu wa amalu salihat." Amalu is what's in the act, in the verse, but mu'amala is the term, another an Islamic term. The Prophet says, "Sallallahu alaihi wasallam, iddinu mu'amala." The religion, this favor that Allah has perfected for us, this way of life that He's perfected for us and favored us with, iddinu mu'amala, iddinu mu'amala. The religion is transactions. It's transactions. Every transaction, the way you give and return the greetings, right? Not just to speak of the business that you do with each other, but the way you give and return the greetings, how you react and respond under different circumstances. There's the way that Allah expects you to respond, and did you respond? Did you cheat in that situation. You can do an intellectual cheating, a moral cheating, a physical cheating, a spiritual cheating, just like when you make salah, right? You make salah, you have to make those positions what they're supposed to be. Ruku is supposed to be a certain way. Qiyam is a certain way. Sajda is a certain way. Jalsa is a certain way. Qa'ada is a certain way. You have to do it the way that Allah modeled for us through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you don't, then you're cheating. You're cheating. So it's like that's a transaction. That's a mu'amala. That's the mu'amala. Great hadith on that, but I won't go into it. It's just basically the Prophet watched the man do what the man thought he was doing was salat, and then whenever he got up, the Prophet said, go back, you haven't prayed. Then he did a second time. The Prophet said, go back, you haven't prayed. And then the man a third time, then he said, well, how should I do it, right? And the Prophet said, pray the way you see me pray. And then he showed him how to do it. So every transaction, every action that we do as Muslims is a transaction, and there are different values to different transactions, right? We have some of those things that are fard, we have some of those things that are supererogatory, all of that, but all of those are transactions, right? And that's, again, that's business language. That's the point I'm saying. Each one is a transaction. In the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that every person starts his day as a vendor of his own soul, either freeing it, causing it ruin. That is, when you wake up in the morning, it says you have your soul in your hand as a bargaining chip. You are a vendor of your own soul. And so when you go, and again, as these transactions happen, either you are appreciating the value of that bargaining chip, that which is the nafs, that bargaining chip, either it's appreciating because you are handling your transactions in such a way that you have appreciated the value of your own soul, or you're diminishing it by failing to execute as expected in terms of your transactions, your social interactions. You interact with your husband, your wife, your children, your business partner, the Muslim, the employer, whatever. Those are transactions, and your sales slip, I'll put it that way, when you finally rung up at the end of the day, either you're going to have advanced your soul or you have diminished your soul. All of that is mu'amala. All of that is how is your soul impacted by your transactions from morning to noon to night, mashallah. So with this, the Islamic worldview about life is this. It's simple. It's not the only way they say it, but these are the ideas we want to get so you can frame the way you approach life with this perspective. But enjoy life, enjoy the life of this world, but recognize its passing quality and plan for it to end and the next life to begin. That is, enjoy it. Don't get caught up in thinking that this is it. You know, this is never going to end, or just ignoring the fact of your own mortality and the ultimate end and the meeting with Allah, etc. But enjoy life, but recognize it's passing. It's a passing quality. The Quran here says, and present to them, saying of the Prophet, and present to them the example of the life of this world. It's being like rain when we send down from the which we send down from the sky. And the vegetation of the earth mingles with that rain, and then it becomes dry remnants scattered by the winds. And Allah is ever, over all things, perfect in ability. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is, you know, this temporary life. You know, you get a bouquet of flowers. Sisters really know this, especially. You get a bouquet of flowers. Somebody give you a bouquet of flowers. Then those flowers are going to last so long. But in time, they're going to wither, they're going to die, and you're going to have to throw them out. That's the life of this world. When you first get them, when you first see them, you say, oh, this is so wonderful. Oh, this is so beautiful. And alhamdulillah, enjoy it, but also recognize that it's a reflection of the nature of the life of this world. It's beautiful. It's wonderful, but it is very, very ephemeral. It's very, very temporary. It is always passing. And then Allah says, wealth and children are but adornments of the worldly life. That is, they are beautiful. Al malu wal banuna zinatul hayat dunya. God is saying these are children and mates are part of the beauty of this world. God is saying it's beautiful. Wal baqiyat salihat khayru 'inda rabbika thawaban wa khayru amala. It says, but the enduring good deeds. So God is telling you, okay, yeah, all those things are beautiful. All those things are wonderful. All those things are nice. But they don't last. They don't last. It doesn't mean, oh, they don't last. I don't want none of them. God said, no, enjoy it because you're temporary too. You're temporary too. So you enjoy it while you can. What is that? Smell your, what is that? Give somebody the flowers while they can smell them or something like that. It's like, and you're supposed to do that for yourself. God created all this for us. Enjoy it, but don't get hung up. Don't get wrapped up. Don't get deluded. Don't get deceived. Don't get hooked on thinking that more and more and more and more of that, and that's what the real life is all about. No. No, enjoy it, and enjoy it while it lasts. But recognize also that it's only a part of the beauty of this worldly life. And God is saying, back to the favor. Hey, let me do you a favor. Let me tell you. The things that are going to have the greatest impact both here and after is the good deeds that are eternal, that continue. Good deeds continue to give the life that they give. It starts in this world, but a benefit from the good deeds done in this world are doing in the life that comes here after what we can't even imagine. So God is saying, I'm going to tell you, let me do you a favor. Recognize this, the enduring good deeds, they are better for your Lord as rewards and better for your hopes. You want to have hope? Do good deeds. When you do good deeds, then those hopes benefit. Brother and sister, there are many, many materially successful non-Muslims. However, their best values are only a subset of our way of life, which is a complete set of divine values. Do you understand that? You know, I'm old enough to remember encyclopedias that came in the volumes. It's like when somebody had a complete set of encyclopedias in their house, that was a serious possession. A complete set of encyclopedias in your house, man. So now, Al-Islam has given us a complete set of divine values. Remember, Allah is saying, I have perfected for you your way of life. I got you covered from A to Z. There's nothing that will happen in your life for which we have not revealed in this perfect way of life what you need to do under those circumstances. That's what Allah has done. So we don't have to run, you know, like a chicken with his head cut off, as we say, sometimes. What am I going to do? Okay, always be familiar with Al-Islam, talking about being ready. It says, you know, be ready, so stay ready so you don't have to get ready, right? So that means every day you should be studying Al-Islam. You never know how whatever you read incidentally while you were looking for something else and you just incidentally ran across something, and then one day that thing that you didn't pay real hard attention to when you ran across it, but then here comes a situation, oh yeah, Quran said whoa whoa whoa, the Prophet says such and so and so, this is what I need to do here. So actually you're loading up so that you will always be equipped. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does in the manner of intuition, in the manner, in the spirit of intuition, Allah will bring forth that thing that you loaded up. He'll bring it forth. Here, now you need to pull that out. You need that right now, right? I know that there's some kind of M. Night Shyamalan. Oh, yeah. I think about the Lady of the Lake. I think that was the name of it. You know me in movies. M. Night Shyamalan, I'm pretty sure it's the Lady of the Lake. I don't have to be right about that, but I'm pretty sure that everybody had this weird thing. Like the Mahasa was just saying, I'm speaking of Hajja Kamila, where she was just saying, it's like, you know, what is it that you do? What is that you do? What did Allah gift you with, right? And so in relationship to this movie that I'm thinking about, everybody had something weird about them. All the main characters, everyone had a left arm that was awkward and odd. And so many, I can't think of the rest of it. But the point is that when it came down to the climax and when it came down to doing what you had to do, and it took all of them with their own peculiarity to be able to bring that to bear on the task. And that's really what the Islamic Ummah is supposed to be. When you read those verses, 145 to 155 round figures, it's like what it's telling, teach is the goal to which it is turning, so strive is in the race towards all is good. Wherever you start forth, turn to the sacred masjid. Wherever you are, Allah will bring you together. So it's like we all have talents that Allah has gifted us with. And Allah is saying, look, if you serve me, then you cooperate with each other. Warabitu, cooperate with each other. It's like, listen, you may be an oboe, I may be a violin, somebody else may be a timpani, somebody else may be a cello, whatever. You get me? Somebody else is a piano, somebody else is a trumpet, somebody else is a flugelhorn, whatever. And you might just be that little triangle. You standing there waiting for the whole orchestra to run the piece that they run, and look, you got one job, and without that, you messed up the whole thing. The whole thing requires that particular ding. Okay, if Allah gave you something, then He gave it to you for the whole symphony of life. So keep that in mind, all right? What we believe in, Muslims, should take note of is that even our phenomenal success, is upon only a subset, not the whole life, not a whole set of encyclopedias, if you keep my analogy. They don't even have a whole set. But the one piece and pieces that they have, they are maximizing them. They are succeeding in ways that tend to embarrass the average Muslim by comparison. So we need to take full embrace of this total set of divine values that Allah has given us. One of the things that was talked about in a video that we didn't share, but you have the title of it there on screen, Dr. Berger on BERGER YouTube video on religion and economic development, and he talks about Max. It's pronounced Weber. It looks like Weber to us, but of course there's one B. But in German, in any case, it's Max Weber, and the Protestant ethic and the spirit of capitalism, famous book written around early 20th century, 1902, 1903, 1904, something like that. Well, in this book, Weber, he wrote that capitalism in Northern Europe evolved when the Protestant, otherwise known, and particularly the Calvinists, right, the ethic, when that Protestant ethic influenced large numbers of people to engage in work in the secular world. See, even the Christians, so you have the Catholics, then you have the Protestants, and then the Protestants, they say, look, we need to get involved with this world. Others had been told, stay away from the world, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, filthy lucre, and all these kinds of attitudes about wealth were undermining the average one's engagement of the secular world and economics. But with the coming of the Protestant ethic and with Calvinism particularly developing their own enterprises and engaging in trade and the accumulation of wealth for investment, somebody had to flip that. Somebody had to flip that. Okay, let me just a quick, easy grab for as far as analogies are concerned. Nation of Islam. Okay, we're a Nation of Islam. And as a Nation of Islam, we were apolitical. Our whole treatment, we weren't really about individuals being in business. We were about being in business, but the business was owned by the state, for loss of better expression, but basically that's what it was. And we weren't taught to study the Quran, study the original language of the prophet, study the history of the prophet, study all these other sources of Al-Islam. Of course, when Imam Muhammad came, he brought about a revolution. And that revolution is what has led to the flourishing and the flowering of the individual and the community. Don't try to judge the Imam's work and his production based on where you see plopped down centrally in one particular location or whatever. No, Imam Muhammad's work is dispersed and diverse, and you have committed people who were a part of that, Nation of Islam and the transition, and those who were not. I speak to them all the time, who are deeply and profoundly impacted by Imam Muhammad doing rich scholarly work. I look forward to that coming out sometime. I could talk about it more once it's out. But so many great works. Oh, let me mention this, since I'm in an area of conversation that it could benefit by. Imam Darnell, listen, look here, y'all. Imam Darnell, he's a witness to this history that we're talking about. You need to get this. You need to get this. This is history. Talk about encyclopedia. This is history that only a person like someone like Imam Darnell, I don't know how many there are. Maybe somebody knows something that I don't, and that wouldn't be a surprise. But the way I see Darnell, he's one of the last of the originals. He's among the last of the originals. I'm satisfied that that's the case. Let me see the other little picture. But I'm saying this is like, what is this? This is like 400 pages. How many pages? 300. The last page is 399 with credits and like on it. So very, very rich history. That's something I'm trying to show you. Just the pictures alone, brothers and sisters, just the pictures alone is worth it, you know? And so you got all these names and history, these points of significant events in history. I'm going to have to move on. Wasn't in my original plan. Let's see. Yeah, some of these many, many, many great moments. Many great moments, right? You know, just that's one, right? Remember that one? Remember that one? That was a bad man, man. That was a bad man. He had to be rough and ready to rock when he stood up and did what he did on that piece right there, because you know who we were, you know where we've been. We had been used to every meeting, coming into that meeting, slavery, suffering, and death, black man hanging on a tree, and you going to walk around here with that? That's a bad man. Let me see. I'm going to give you one more hot minute on this. Oh, yeah. This is what I really want to show. Well, I mean, I want to show all that, but I would think that anybody would get a kick out of it. As a, what's that, a 56 Chevy. I love it, bro. And it was shining. It was 56 shining. You understand what I'm saying? It said, this was the famous, no, it wasn't 56. This was the famous 1953 Chevy owned by W.D. Muhammad that we always rode around in after school. Oh, man. You need to get this book. Okay. The way you can get it. Y'all know Darnell. Y'all reach out to him, but I don't see him. Sorry about that. Everybody know Darnell. Y'all get to it. We'll do better by it. If somebody's online, know where to get it, put it in the little chat section. All right. So, yeah, it's a little distraction, but we're gonna move on with it. So now, in that particular piece, the Max Weber and the Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism, this Dr. Berger, he gave a list of things that really constitute the values of the Protestant ethic, meaning that Europe And in turn, of course, America and the colonists, et cetera, they were able to advance because of that transformation from the quote-unquote, the orthodoxy that held down business, and then the Protestant ethic, Calvinism, et cetera. We talk about the Puritans and other things like that. We know there's a whole lot of negative elements that go with that. Okay, that's a part of it. That's reality. That's everything. I got something negative about me. You got something negative about you. I'm not trying to excuse anything. I'm saying don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Recognize this. Austerity, saving, hard work, rationality, education, self-denial, these are the Protestant ethic. These are values of the that's not all of them. These are, however, values of the Protestant ethic that brought Europe up and America up because they embraced those values and stopped thinking otherworldly, stopped thinking, you know, leave this world for somebody and where I take mine when I die by and by. No. In real, in quote-unquote, true, quote, Christianity, we can use that term, it included getting a share of this world. And it's a part of worship, et cetera, to get your benefit in this world. And again, like we say, for them, it's just a subset of our values. These are part and parcel of the values, Islamic values that we have, and that are economic virtues. So Islam, as I talked about, the foundations and the fundamentals of al-Islam say that economics is fine, business is fine, profit is fine. Of course, all these things have to be conditioned. They're conditioned, by the way, the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, modeled how it is to be done. And so the Protestants, they came out of it. And what was said in the clip that we did play, the speaker pointed out that you really saw this change begin to happen vis-a-vis the Catholic Church, such as to say, despite the Catholic Church in that sense, when they started getting around the 11th, 12th century and the Renaissance. And you know who brought about the Renaissance, right? It was the Islamic values coming into Eastern Europe, Western Europe. It was the Islamic values coming in there and those values influencing the church thinking. Thomas Aquinas, really influenced by the Muslims and so many others. So Islam had everything to do with the resuscitation and the resurrection and the Renaissance of Europe because they began to embrace the Islamic values. And then somehow the Muslims lost the grip of their own values, and those are the values that brought light into Europe, and then the Muslims went into the Dark Ages. They went into their own Dark Ages. Why? Because we let go of the Islamic values that were economic virtues. And I'm saying, as our time draws to a close, I'm saying that the resurrection of us, just like the resurrection of Europe, vis-a-vis Islamic values, is the same thing that gives birth, that Allah talks about that water that he sends down and that brings the dead earth to life. Cool, that's the revelation. That's al-Islam. That's our way of life. We need to take in the rainwater of that revelation so that we can flower and blossom more. But we have to put those Islamic values to work as the economic virtues they are. Look, economics is a behavioral science. Excuse me. It's a behavioral science. It's a social science. Economics is a social science, right? And the fact is that all behavior is economic behavior. Get that clear. I said again. All, that's A-L-L, all behavior is economic behavior. If you decide to stay home, that's economic behavior. If you decide to go out, that's economic behavior. If you decide to watch TV, that's economic behavior. If you decide to eat, that's economic behavior. You decide to sleep, as economic. Everything is economic behavior. Excuse me. So have that in mind. It was, you know, part of my motivation was to try to get through this whole list, but it's clear to me we're not going to get through, not going to get through this whole list. Let's just chop up a couple of them. Austerity, right? Austerity, that means being more frugal, if you will, on that. Sixth chapter, 141, 142. It is he who produced the gardens with trestles and without, and dates, and tilth, that is, you know, earth, with produce of all kinds, and olives and pomegranates in kind and of different variety, each of their fruit in their season. But render the dues that are proper on the day that the harvest is gathered, but waste not by excess, for Allah loves not the wasters. Of the cattle are some for burden and some for meat. Eat what Allah has provided for you and follow not the footsteps of Satan, for he is to you an avowed enemy. So this is talking about austerity. Don't waste. Get the benefit of whatever the soil produces, whatever your efforts produce, get the benefit of it, but don't waste. Don't waste. And also render the dues that there's certain dues that you have related to that. Zakat comes to mind right away. But then also you have responsibility to share, to give to others from what you produce. And this is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seventh chapter, 31st verse. O children of Adam, wear your beautiful apparel at every time and place of prayer. Eat and drink, meaning enjoy. Enjoy what you have and what you have access to. Come beautifully. Wear your beautiful apparel. And that's not the only time you wear beautiful apparel, only when you're at the masjid. No, you wear beautiful apparel all of them. He said, but wear your beautiful apparel at every time and place of prayer. But waste not by excess, for Allah loves not the wasters. So it's all that. You don't have to be flashing. You don't have to go into those kinds of extremes, showing off, if you will. No, that's un-Islamic. Also, the hadith speaks of how moderation in expenditure is half of one's livelihood, says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Moderation in expenditure. Don't be a spendthrift. Moderation in expenditure is half of one's livelihood. I saw some advice on YouTube or Shaq. I think one of those kind of big think kind of little short pieces. And he said a guy gave him some advice one time explaining the difference between the poor and the rich. And so he said he took $100. And he split it in two. And it says half of it to be done for use for living, and the other half should be saved. That's the difference between the rich and the poor. Then he said he took the 50 and split that in half, right? And the difference between the rich and the wealthy, so you got three involved. You got the poor, the rich, and the wealthy. The difference between the poor and the rich, take 100, split it in half, live off half, save the other half. The rich, they'll take that 50, split that in half, and then they'll use one quarter of it for living and use the three quarters for saving and investing. So that's another way of saying be austere, austerity, having in mind, look, I have to have some of this for saving and investing, right? I have to learn how to live within the means that I set as boundaries for myself. These are all a part of having to make that kind of success. When we talk about saving, we'll just cover as many as we can. When we talk about saving, Quran says in 934 Surah Al-Tawbah, it says, and those who hoard up gold and silver and spend not in the way of Allah, announce to them a painful punishment. What's spoken of in that verse is what is called al-kanz, al-kanz. And Bukhari, the reporter, he says that when Khalid ibn Aslam said, we went out with Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, and a Bedouin said, tell me about the words of Allah that says that those who hoard up gold and silver, al-kanz, and spend not in the way of Allah. Ibn Umar, peace be upon him, said upon me, may Allah be pleased with him, said, the one who hoards them and does not pay zakat on them, woe to him. So the verse was revealed before zakat was revealed. When it was revealed, Allah made it a purification of the wealth. So it's like Yeah, accumulate wealth. Remember, they come from a business tribe, right? So that tribe is doing business. Mecca was a business center. So those who build, who pile up the gold and the silver, but they don't spend out of it what is due from it in terms of sadaqah particularly, but then after zakat, when it comes for the obligations that you have to the institution, to the order itself, don't want to use the term state, but to the order, then zakat is an obligation from it. If you pile it up without respect for the sadaqah, zakat that is due from it, then bad news. But that does say you can acquire, you can accumulate, as long as you respect the dues from it, both the zakat and the sadaqah that is due from it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sa'd ibn Waqas radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet visited him in the year of Hajj of the farewell on the account of his serious illness. He said, Messenger of Allah, this illness has affected me as you see, and I have property, but no heirs other than my daughter. Shall I give two-thirds of my property away in sadaqah? He replied, the Prophet said, no. I asked, well, what about half? He replied, no. He said, a third. The Prophet, peace be upon him, was saying. He said, a third, and a third is a great deal. And then the Prophet goes on. He says, it is better to leave rich heirs, that is, leave your heirs rich, than to leave them poor, begging from other people. There is nothing that you spend desiring by it the face of Allah, but that you will be rewarded even for a morsel that you put into your wife's mouth. So the Prophet is saying, leave your heirs wealthy. So that means you're going to have to save and invest with respect for the temporality of this life. You're going to die. You're going to pass away. They're, inshallah, they're going to be here after you. What are they going to be left with from what you produce while you are living? This is a mandate for us as Muslims. This is not, you know, most of us don't come from families that leave wealth and inheritance. But this has to happen. This is an Islamic value that is an economic virtue. Man, we can do a whole subject on inheritance and inheritance taxes and the loopholes that the rich jump through in order to continue to pass on this kind of wealth that has created, I forgot the name of it, like a plutocracy. I think that's what it's called. A plutocracy that we have. This Rockefeller wealth, this Kennedy wealth, this old wealth that's from ages ago, centuries ago, and they're still living on it, right? And we are, most every one of our generation practically has to start all over, has to start from scratch, has to do it for ourselves. And unless we are able to leave something behind, that is all too rare. Give me a few more minutes, brother and sister. I want to just close this out, and we'll be done. A couple of the hard work. We're talking about Protestant ethics. We're beginning from a list that they made, but this is their list is a small list, which are Islamic values that are economic virtues. So they say hard work is a part of the Protestant ethics, right? Hard work. Well, Quran tells us, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْسَبْ. So when you're free from your immediate task, still labor hard. So this is the Quran telling you, you have to work hard from the beginning to the end. You never stop working hard. Muslim never stops working hard. That's what God said. What, you doing something? Oh, you finished? Yeah, okay, go. Still labor hard, right? And then also Allah says in the Quran 53:39, it says, and man shall have nothing but what he strives for. You want something, you got to work for it. Whatever you want, you got to work for it. That's an Islamic value, right? And Allah says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, say, work. Allah will see your deeds, and so will his messenger and the believers. That's what you do. When you work, people see you. do Allah sees you, Allah says that the believers will see you. And this is also what builds up trust and respect and honor and integrity and reputation and brand, whatever you want to call it, from those people that you want to do business with, right? Because you're a hard worker. Quran also says, but whoever desires the hereafter and strives hard for it while he is a believer, it is those whose effort is appreciated by Allah. And I highlight that term appreciated because when you read that section of verses and you read the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mashkura, it says, kana sa'yuhum mashhur, mashkur. It says, that one, fa'ula'ika, it says, and they are the ones whose striving is appreciated. Allah appreciates the striving, huh? So this is the way that Allah shows his, Allah rewards your effort as an appreciation for your hard work. Huh? 28:44 Quran, Allah multiplies and amplifies the good deeds of the believer. He appreciates your good deeds. You do the good deeds, and then he says he will multiply and amplify your good deeds. So that goes back to that salihat baqiyah, that good deeds, the enduring good deeds, right? And then Allah, from among those good deeds, he multiplies and he amplifies those good deeds. 29:7 of Quran, for the believers, Allah will remove their ill deeds. Look at this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's looking at all your deeds. He said, Allah will see your deeds and the messenger and the believers, right? So he's looking at all of our deeds and said, oh, okay, well, that's not too good. We're like, okay, let's take that out. That's not too good. Let's take that out. Here's a good deed. Yeah, well, here's one even better than that. Okay, we're going to reward him for that, but we're really going to reward him for the best of their deeds. We're going to reward them according to the best, and we're going to forgive the ill deeds. We're going to remove the ill deeds, and then we're going to reward him according to the best. That's Allah appreciating the believer. It says he strives hard for it while he is a believer, right? Not lackadaisical. He's striving hard as a believer. And Allah says he appreciates that. That means that just like real estate appreciates, okay, so it is with our good deeds. Rationality. Rationality is a part of the Protestant ethic, which is also a part of the Islamic values that are economic values. 7th chapter, 33rd ayah, it says, say, the things that my Lord has forbidden, indeed, are shameful deeds, whether open or secret, sins and trespasses against truth or reason, assigning of partners to Allah for which he has no authority, and saying things about Allah for which he has no knowledge. So we highlighted in this value of rationality, it is un-Islamic to be irrational. Allahu Akbar. It's un-Islamic to be irrational, to be a Muslim and to be a believer, to have your thinking accepted. Your thinking has to be rational. You cannot transgress against truth or reason. You can't be unreasonable. It's un-Islamic. Allah has forbidden being unreasonable. MashaAllah. And then 10th chapter, 100 verse, Allah says, and it is not for any soul to believe except by the permission of Allah. And he will place defilement. He send uncleanness. Rijsa, the verse says, Rijsa al-ladina yaqilun. He will send uncleanness on those who will not use reason. You become irrational. You become unreasonable. You are defiled and you will be defiled. And Allah is the one that allows that defilement. In fact, he says he will make it happen. وَجَعَلَ رِجْسَ يَجَعَلَ and he will put it on you. MashaAllah. You don't want that. So be reasonable. Be reasonable. Education, looking at some statistics real quick for 2016. It says more than half of the ages in the United States, 54%, this is just 2016, 54% have at least a bachelor's degree. Can you imagine that? An ethnic group where more than half of the people in the ethnic group with those degrees, 54%. And that's up from 38% in 1995, and that was as of 2016. It's an impressive number, especially when compared to the 33% college graduation rate of the total United States. So the average college graduation, 33%, Asians, 54%. Also, when it comes to our Jewish brothers and sisters, 2016 Pew Research said, with an average of 13.4 years of schooling, that is, those 25 years and older, the average one has at least around a year and a half of college. That's in the whole, in the ethnic group. Jews are the most highly educated of the world's religious group. Nearly all Jewish adults aged 25 and older around the world, 99%, have at least some primary education. You talk about literacy rate. Can you imagine? Around the whole world, 99% have some primary education, and the majority, 61%, have post-secondary degrees. It's like we said, the Asians, 54% bachelor's degree. Post-secondary means after high school, so college, 61% among our Jewish brothers and sisters. So the role of education in the life of the Muslim is, there's too many verses. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, reading, literacy, all of that. That's the first of the revelation. And the first of the battles when the prophet had prisoners of war, they could be released if they taught 10 Muslims how to read and write. Literacy, that's how important and powerful literacy was and is to al-Islam. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim male and female. Also, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he reported that the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah created the intelligence and he told it to stand up and it did so. Then he told it to turn its back and it did so. Then he told it to turn its face and it did so. Then he told it to sit and it did so. Then he said, I have created nothing better or more excellent or finer than you. And I just want to touch on one point. Recognize this is the obedient intellect, the intellect that is obedient to Allah. A whole lot of details for that, but we're going to keep on going. The hadith of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet came out of one of his apartments one day, and he entered the masjid, and where he saw two circles. One was reciting Quran and making dua to Allah. The other was learning and teaching. The Prophet looked at both of the groups and said, they are both good. These people who are reciting Quran and supplicating to Allah, if he wills, he will give them what they're asking for. And if he wills, he will withhold it from them. And these people are learning and teaching. Verily, I have been sent as a teacher. So not only is he a businessman, he's also a teacher. Right? I've been sent as a teacher. Then he went and sat with the group that was learning and teaching. That's a value statement. That's an axiology statement. That's a value statement with regard to education and how important it is. How serious are we about education, individual, institutional, and otherwise? And then self-denial. The self-denial is one of those Protestant values, which are Islamic values that are economic virtues. And this verse, 59:9, it says, but those who before them had homes in Medina, this is speaking of the Ansar, right, and had adopted the faith, who became Muslims, they show their affection to such as came to them, the Muhajirs, that came to them for refuge and entertained no desire in their hearts, the Ansar. They had no desire in their hearts for things that were given to the latter, right? That is the Muhajirs. But they gave them in preference over themselves, even though poverty was their own lot. And those saved from the covetousness of their own souls, they are the ones that achieve prosperity. This is al-Islam. We could talk about كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب للذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. This self-restraint that we learn in our practice of fasting, all of that is learning how to defer and delay gratification. Because these are, demonstrably, these are ways that how can you say, predict success. The greater ability that the individual has for self-denial, for deferred gratification, for delayed gratification, they register much higher on the scale of success by percentage. The more you can do that, and God puts it this way, and those saved from the covetousness of their own souls, they are the ones to attain prosperity. So, mashallah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, I mean, let us recognize, brothers and sisters, and I've only touched on a very, 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 very short list of this. I'm going to throw up some of these comments as we check out, bring back my co-host. Let me go ahead and remove this. And we're going to tick through some of these statements here, because I'm not looking at the board when I'm talking. I said, Abdul Shaheed, yes, sir. Even the everyday language of this world become real for disbelieving people. For example, the words appreciation and depreciation as to my life are now very important. Alhamdulillah. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum. This is Lumumba. As-salamu alaykum, Lumumba from Brooklyn, Masjid Khalifa. Alhamdulillah. And may Allah shower his blessings on the efforts to call. Alhamdulillah. Shukran. Thank you so much. Alhamdulillah. All right. And we have Fahmi. Alhamdulillah. Yes, after the Quran was available in the English translation, it brought them a better understanding of their own religion, producing John Calvin, Martin Luther, etc. Yes, that's right. After the Quran was available in English translation, okay. The Bible was running through my head when you think about Martin Luther and the rest of them. The same thing. You said, because what Martin Luther did, he translated the Latin into the German, and that's what shook up the apple cart there, too. Absolutely. And see, it goes back to education and revelation, right? So it's like when the human nature gets in touch with that truth, that's that dead earth coming to life, alhamdulillah. And that's what's going to happen with us when we do it, inshallah, we'll get much more. Assalamu alaikum, may Allah shower his countless blessings on your efforts to call all of humanity to the way of Allah with wisdom and beautiful teaching. Ameen, shukran. Thank you so much. Abdul Shaheed, don't pop by me. Ismail Family. Okay. Y'all got me on that one. I don't know what's going on. I'm going to assume y'all good people, so it's all good. Hold on. Okay. You're muted. I can't hear you, baby.
I was saying he was sharing a link through the chat.
Okay. To what? What is the link to? I mean, that's
no,
what it is.
I think it was addressed to Ismail.
Okay, good deal. All right, alhamdulillah, great deal.
Yeah.
All right, that's going to be it. Okay. Any last words from you?
No, you covered it in depth. You know, like when I absorb stuff, because I'm sitting here taking notes and everything, so it's like, you know, my brain starts to, it's like digesting a meal, so.
Yeah.
I'm grateful.
Might need a cot and lay down.
You've given me some marching orders to look into, and hey, that's where we at.
That's what it's all about. So this is a class. All right, well, we're about to be out right now. Alhamdulillah, wonderful. So inshallah, I guess next stop, we just air on Wednesdays. All we do, we air the Imam's broadcast. I think we'll be on the last portion of the Crade presentation on Wednesday. And then, mashallah, then Friday. I think Friday for Jumu'ah, just since I'm talking like this, Friday for Jumu'ah, we're going to go back to that family piece. And I'm really going to get, inshallah, get into that whole adolescent piece and everything that goes along with that, inshallah, because there's a whole lot of stuff going on out here in the world that's setting us up to take us off further off track. So inshallah, may Allah bless you that. Thanks so much, Hajja. God's peace be on you and everybody. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.